I had a smart last week. We were just about to finish up the hunger and the thirst. Getting ready to do some questions. Talking last week when we finished about, I don't know if I handed out the questionnaires. Did everybody get the questions that they wanted? Okay. Getting ready to start on those, but we finished up by making the points of needing to feed, you know, ourselves just as we feed our physical bodies and our diets, our spiritual diets that we need to stay strong. Talked about those basic principles that Satan that tempts us with and that get in our way. Those are the things that stop our studying a lot of time. That stops our growth and our work. It's because we other things will take their place. Satan will flood you with schedule problems and things that jump the track and you have to take care of, and you look around, you're dragging the end of your day, and you don't find time. And that's something you've got to watch out for and set priorities. We mentioned earlier in the class about the best time, and I know some people can't do that, and not everybody can do it all the time, but that early morning study, that's so important, because you can jump up, get up a little earlier, and carve that time out of your day, and it makes the day go so much better. It gives you a good start. You remember better, you understand better. It's altogether good if there's any way you can do that. And that way, when the things blow up during the day, they blow up. You know, you've got your study in and you fed yourself for the day, and it really helps. First question that I had there on the handout is, why do Christians neglect to feed their souls as they should? I'm just going to go over, we're not going to go over every single one of these, but we'll pick out a couple on each one and just briefly look at some of it, because you've got the handouts, you can spend all the time you want. Makes a good study. I'm sure you, when you get started on it, you'll branch out into other things and it'll start the ball rolling. Matthew 13, 20 and 21. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. We see there what we were talking about in our study. We've got to lay roots. We've got to grow. We have to mature. If you're sitting still, you're falling backwards. You know, that was an old saying in business. If you're not growing, you're dying. And it's the same thing with our study and our spiritual lives. We got to get in. I just answered that. No root established. No growth. That's exactly what I got from that one. Look at 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10. Drop down. Somebody want to read that one? 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10, and give us an answer.
But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows.
Exactly right. So the answer to that, I would take, and I assume you would too, is to let physical prosperity. Yeah. And that'll happen. We got to guard against that. We're in the worst place for that in America. We've got more than we need. We're never hungry. So much more is all around us. We can literally stay busy continuously. Yeah.
The way that we've grown up and where we are today,
right,
it's hard for us to see the Bible as to what it says.
Yeah, exactly right. And you know that same point we're going to make using that about what we see in our culture in America is going to apply to later on when we're talking about the merciful. It makes a good application there on the next beatitude. We'll spend some time with that. Number five, next question. How is Jesus involved in satisfying our spiritual hunger and thirst? That first one, it mentions in John 4, 14 through 15 that He gives water unto eternal life. He provides that. If you look at the second one, John 6, 27, 29, it mentions that He gives the food. That food is what we just got through reading there a moment ago in 1 Timothy, that word mentioned, that word in Matthew 13, 20, and 21 about that root. When persecution comes, when trial, tribulation comes, because of the word, that's what happens. This word is what we grow from. I had John 6:38 as well there to make a mention about it. If somebody's got it, read John 6:38.
For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me.
You know, I wrote down a whole bunch of verses. If you want to study that, because Christ spent a lot of time making that point. I don't speak of my own, I speak the will of my Father. I don't do of my own will, I do my Father's will. Everything I do, He says, I do to please the Father. You see this over and over and over to us. But the answer that I got from that, how's Jesus involved? He brought God's will to us. Never His own, but He brought God's will to us. Now He and the Father are one, so it's His will too. But He did it for God, and He never made anybody think any otherwise. If you want to write these down, just some quick ones. John 5:19, John 8:29, John 12:49 and 50, John 14:10 and 24. Those are all those scriptures of that Christ made it clear to everyone He taught that this was of the Father. It was not of Him. This next question, how is the Word of God characterized or described in regards to spiritual hunger and thirst? I picked out that first one because we all know that one, don't we? In Psalms, what's it likened unto in Psalms 19:10?
They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb.
Like honey. I mean, honey, you can imagine. Processed sugar, I don't know how long it's been along, but honey's been around since God created the earth. And you can imagine what a commodity that was and how valued that was. So sweet. I mean, and man didn't have to do anything with it. But that, you know, He uses that as a comparison. This word is like that. It's so sweet and so desired. That honey and that honeycomb. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 through 3. Somebody want to read that one? It says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, here's the characterization, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Desire that milk, that starting out. But it's just like laying the root. We start out on milk. We have to lay roots, but we strive for that solid food, don't we? We've got to strive for that meat. We can't let it go with just that. I like that Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. When I ran across that and read it, I thought that made the point as well, made a good comparison. 55, 1 through 2. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. free food. We know what that does today. You know, you give away free, you see what happens. But it's so good, free food. And it's good food, it mentions. You know, we talked about good food and bad food spiritually last week that we got to be careful about. This is the good stuff, and it's free. It also brought out that point that we've mentioned before that I liked about that, about not satisfying, you know. And your wages talks about don't spend your money for bread, your own stuff, and for wages, your wages for what does not satisfy. That's that bad spiritual food that we talked about last week. So I thought that was a great scripture there to throw in this. I hope you had some fun with those. Got to do some good study, and I'm sure it took you a lot of good places. What is the blessing promised to those who hunger and thirst after God's righteousness? When it mentioned those who hunger and thirst, what was the promise to them? They're going to be filled. That commodity that actually satisfies that yearning and that desire that we have as human beings to serve God that is greater than we are. Just the opposite of what Isaiah just said about your wages for the worldly things that do not satisfy. God gives us that honeycomb, the good stuff. Stuff that will fill us, that will satisfy us. John 4, 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." Talking about the woman at the well. "But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. It's satisfying to the soul. That's the point that we're making. It's satisfying to the soul. It's what our souls can live and prosper on. 3 John verses 2 through 4 notes that. "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." Your soul can prosper. It can decline. It can be sick. It can be healthy. And it can prosper too. "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." That walking in the truth causes us to prosper. We can grow. We can be healthy. And we can prosper.
One of the things too, Mark, is when we think about hungering and thirsting for righteousness, the idea of understanding that Christ is, or Jesus is our righteousness. In other words, when we put on Christ, He satisfies that requirement. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, He says, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." So, I mean, I think there's a twofold meaning. I mean, it's, of course, we're supposed to try to grow into Christ.
Yeah.
In other words, we're supposed to try to be like Him as much as we can by obeying His Word. But when we put on Christ in baptism, He satisfies that righteous judgment that we had against us.
Absolutely. You know, it's just like we finished up a few weeks ago with our points, and we talked about you have to seek God's righteousness. Got to be God's righteousness, Christ's righteousness. That's what we're after. That's a good point, Ray. Keep those things in the front of our mind while we go through the rest of these. We reap what we sow is another thing. Think about Galatians 6, I think 7 and 8. I think that's right. Where God, do not be deceived, for God's not mocked. You know, what we sow, we will reap. If we sow or we eat into spiritual righteousness, which is God's Word, then we are told there that we have everlasting life in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. We've got that to look forward to. Yeah.
You know, as Jesus was teaching in John 4, this is where I'm at studying and for myself.
Oh, good.
At home, but in John 4, 4 and verse 34, Jesus told him, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.
Yeah.
We should have that same attitude.
Absolutely.
And that's where we get our spiritual food, is through Jesus' words and doing what he sent us here to do.
Fits perfect, doesn't it? We are what we eat. If we sow to the flesh or eat to the flesh, we reap corruption, which eventually takes us to death. But it's the same point that we made on the last one. We are what we eat, spiritually and physically. It's gonna determine our health, our growth, our abilities, all these things. Someday, we often mention this in invitations, we'll stand in judgment. We were given, all of us were given, just like the servants, we were given a certain amount of time on earth. Why did we use our time? We were given talents. What did we do with them? Did we grow ourselves? Did we put them to work? Did we bury them? You know, what we got, we've got to look at that. And that helps to keep us motivated, helps us to keep us working. We need to hunger and thirst. That's great desire for this righteousness of God. We have to desire it. We all know, like we've said before in this very class, it's like athletics, business, or anything else. The people who are passionate and hungry for what they do, they always outperform the ones that are just there because they have to be, because they go through the motions, whatever the other reason is. If you're gonna excel, you've got to hunger and thirst. If we don't hunger and thirst, if we don't pursue it zealously, we can lose our eternity, our opportunity for an eternity. I asked this question, I'm interested to see if anybody's got an opinion or an answer for. What can we do to promote this hungering and thirsting? You know, we talk about needing it. We talk about how crucial and vital that it is. What are some of the things that we can do to increase our appetites, our spiritual appetites? Eat more, did you say?
Study more.
That's exactly right. It's like eating. The more we eat, the more we want to eat. The human being is a habitual creature. God made us that way. The more we sleep, the more we rest, the tighter we feel, the more we want to rest. I don't know how many friends I've had in the past, not too many of them now, but in the past, that ran. And you can watch that body, when you get to running regularly, Judy can attest to this, I'm sure, your body gets to where it desires that. It wants that. Because we are a creature that desires those things. The spiritual side of us is just like that. When you get in and you start studying, it promotes more and more and more. You want more. You have more questions. You want more answers. It grows on you. It's that getting started that we have to do. It's up to us.
Mark, it goes back to the meekness that we just studied. Self-control.
Yep.
Self-control. Control yourself.
Yep.
Manage to get the time in there to study.
Yep.
Don't just read a few verses because you feel obligated to.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right now, I'm going through my Old Testament and my New. With the Old Testament, the idea that this is God's plan unfolding.
Right.
The New Testament, I'm still in the accounts of the gospel, but I'm looking at that this is Jesus bringing an end
yep.
to the old law, and he's getting ready to put his
yep.
new covenant in place.
Yep.
That has helped me so much to rightly divide Scripture.
Yep.
But, you know, I haven't figured it all out yet, and yeah. I probably never will. But the attitude that you picked your Bible up to study it with
yeah.
most definitely helps.
Oh, yeah, yeah. How many times do you sit down in the mornings and you say, I'm in a rush this morning. I got 20 minutes, 25 minutes, and you sit down and I've done this, and you shouldn't study this manner, but if it's all you got, it's all you got. And look around and it'd be 45 or 50 minutes and you're like, man, I don't want to stop here. You know, you get hungry. You don't want to stop there. You want to go. That's what it does. Number two, I had, just like in our physical bodies, when we work hard, what do we want? We want to eat hard, don't we? I can remember when I was younger and could eat a lot. You know, you go throw hay. They don't have square bales anymore. Don't have to worry about that. But go throw hay all day. Eat like a horse. You know, just so hungry you can't get enough. If we'll work hard spiritually, build that appetite. It'll do the same thing to us, just like our physical being. But we got to eat that good food, is what we've got to do, though. So much of the world is feeding itself on denominational falsehoods and opinions and creeds, and we got to stay into God's Word, John 8:31-32. We got to stay in the truth of God's
Word.
One other
thing maybe too is the idea of being poor in spirit, being humble and knowing the need that you have.
Yeah.
Because we all know that there's so much here. There's no way we can learn it all. Oh. And even if you just can't go over it enough, and to know, and even when we know a lot of things, we don't necessarily do them right every time. And so just remembering that our need for God all the time helps us in this.
Absolutely. It really shows you where you're at in comparison to a God as great as exists. It gives us a feeling of perspective anyway. Anything else anybody wants to say on the hungering and thirsting? It's a good time to give each other helps and hints and maybe things that you do or you don't do that helps you, and just make ourselves harder workers, you know, harder studiers. That really helps a lot. Or if you've got styles, you know, I mentioned to you before, a lot of times when I study, I have the King James Version and the New King James Version together. Now that aids me a lot of times, and then a good Greek source that I can look up a Greek word if I don't get satisfaction out of the King James and the New King James, if I've got any doubts, I should say, that I can go further into. I mean, just those three simple things are a big aid in your studying. Look at how the word's used in other places, but now be aware that the same word can have different meanings in different places. You can't blindly go by that, but you know, context is everything. But you know, if you're just doing a over the top study, a couple of good translations, there's a lot you can't use when it comes to translations. That's why I stick the King James, the New King James, and I know there's other good ones, but that helps me. Our number five, as far as our beautiful attitudes go, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy. That's what we're going to talk about for a while. I read a thing, and now this is not scriptural, but it's something that I read about. I was looking at the word merciful and some stuff, and I saw a study that was talking about the word merciful, and it talked about how so many words in the English language, just like we've been talking about in our study habits, have multiple meanings. Meanings grow, meanings change. That's why I like the New King and the King, is because the New King is more of a new English that we use, that we speak, that we clearly understand. And the old King James Version is old English. It was just as clear then as anything could be. Ours would be a problem for them back then to understand the 1600s. You know, I thought about the comment, "What's up?" You know, 50 years ago, if you asked somebody "What's up?", they'd probably look up, because it just nobody was familiar with that. That's how our language grows. The meaning of a word takes on others. You see men a lot of times for the lack of a proper word will use a similar word, and it catches on, you know, and people start using it that way. Next thing you know, the word has taken on a broader meaning. And merciful, the study that I looked at, they used merciful as one of these words. Had a specific thing in mind, but it expanded over the years with the use of it. The original concept of the word was to carry out an idea of having compassion on the unfortunate. We can understand that. There's some things that happen in this world we don't understand. We don't know why. God does. We don't. But they happen. We know God knows best. We know things will work out according to His will, and we need to have the faith to accept that. But some people just fall to unfortunate things that seem to be none of their own fault. Just part of the world. A couple examples about this compassion on the unfortunate. Look at Matthew 15:22. We'll back up to 21 to get a little better context. It says, Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to Him, saying, "Have mercy on me." Here's our word that we're looking at. She's begged for mercy. "O Lord, Son of David, my daughter is severely demon-possessed." She was crying out for herself, for mercy. It was unfortunate that she was suffering this, a child. How many times have you seen your child suffer something? You wished it could be you instead of them, you know. It's natural for us to do that. But we see here that Christ had compassion on this lady. She was totally... She didn't ask it for her daughter. She asked it for herself. But to have mercy on them and brought the daughter, the fact of the daughter being demon-possessed up to them. There was another one over in 17, chapter 17, verse 15. That's close. Back up to 14. "And when they had come to the multitude, a man came to Him, kneeling down unto Him and saying, 'Lord, have mercy on my son.'" Now here's a father. We had a mother with a daughter, and now we got a father with a son. "For he is an," I think if you've got the King James Version, you'll say lunatic. If you have the New King James Version, you'll see epileptic. But it says, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic, and he suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water." This sense of mercy, "have mercy on me." Desiring something because of their desiring the compassion of Christ because of their misfortunes, or things they didn't have. You know, two good examples right there of that. But when you start thinking about this extended word that we talked about, when it starts taking on more meanings, it brought up this thought of the sparing of punishment on someone who justly deserves it. In other words, having mercy on someone is withholding rightful punishment on someone because they, even though they deserved it. So it kind of broadens that. 1 Peter, my Bible's going to blow up right here because my pages are loose. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. We talk about one who justly deserves it and does not get it. We've got to have to look real close to ourselves, aren't we? It says, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and preserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil." I'm sorry, I'm in second, but that's one that deserves it too, that deserves a punishment. "Presumptive, self-willed, not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries." Go back to 1 Peter. I wondered why my Bible didn't blow up, because I was in the wrong. Need to be in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. "But you are a chosen generation." That's us. We are the ones that justly deserve this punishment. I'm glad this word covers this. "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were once not a people but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy." So it's us. We look at that. We can find plenty of examples where compassion was showed on those who justly deserved it, but we got to lump ourselves in the same pile because we don't deserve what was done for us. what Christ did for us. It's probably a good idea or a good thought that Christ probably in this instance, in this certain beatitude, he's using the word both ways, or at least referring to merciful both ways. Blessed are those, blessed who show compassion on the suffering, or who forgive sin against them, either one. Jesus clearly showed both compassion for his creatures as well as his willingness to forgive, set aside their just punishment for their actions by becoming a man and dying on the cross in our place ahead. See these two words, mercy and compassion, so closely used together. They are just about identical. I looked up some definitions. If you look up just a brief definition of mercy, it actually used the word compassion, forgiveness. If you look up compassion, sympathetic pity and concern for sufferings or misfortunes. So they're very, 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 very close together.
One thing, Mark, too, is that if you look at when Jesus showed compassion or showed mercy on people, that these people that were sick, he didn't just have sympathy for them. He acted on the sympathy.
Yeah.
And if you look at a good example for us, if we're going to be merciful to other people, look at the parable of the Good Samaritan. And at the end of it, he asked the question, now, which one of those guys showed mercy?
Yeah, exactly right. And we'll touch on that here a little bit later. We're not going to use the Good Samaritan, but we will touch on that because, you know, we're told in Matthew, I think it's 25:31, somewhere in there, because I had it wrote down for later, about in our judgment, we'll be judged according to the compassion that we had, you know, for others. Yes?
I was going to say the definition here in my brief. Yeah. It goes right along with what Ray said.
Yeah.
It says it means compassion, merciful, benevolently, merciful, involving thought and action.
Good job.
Yep,
good thoughts. Thank you all for that. Well, it's time to break up. We'll start, we've kind of talked about the word merciful. We'll start here next week on Blessed Are the Merciful.